And I invite you to take your Bibles as we study a portion of God's Word. If you paid attention to the reading that we had this morning, you realize that we're going to talk about the story of Balaam. As a background to that story, we need to understand that the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. If you know the story, most of you do from the children's Bible stories, that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the story of Balaam takes place towards the end of that wandering. They're actually now moving toward the Promised Land. And they had to cross, in order to get to that Promised Land, several territories that belonged to other kingdoms, other countries. Now, put yourself back in those places, and you own a territory, you own a country. They weren't all that big of territories. So you're talking about maybe the size of several counties or something like that. That's your country. And you have this group of people, probably numbering in several million of people. In other words, think about a group of people that's easily twice the size, maybe three times the size of Omaha, and the surrounding regions. You got that many people walking towards your country. They could easily repopulate your country, probably. And they tell you, we're not going to do anything, we just want to walk through. Well, you can understand a lot of the kings got nervous. They got worried about it. They obviously thought they were going to be invaded. So the Amorites were one of the first people that said, no way are you going to cross our territory. In fact, they led an army out to attack Israel. To keep them, not only not let them in, but to make sure that they never come in. They were soundly defeated by the Israelites. And the Israelites took over their land. Ooh, there's the very thing that most of these kings were fearing. It actually happened. That the fact that the Ammonites were the aggressors in that particular case, that doesn't matter. They lost their land. The king of Bashan also tried to stop the Israelites. And he was soundly defeated. And now the Israelites are on the border of Moab. And the king of Moab obviously was terrified. He knew what happened to the other countries. The people of the land knew what was happening. And they were scared as well. Now the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, remembered that there was a prophet in the land. And in Numbers chapter 22, and starting with verse 5, Numbers 22, starting with verse 5. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they too are mighty, too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balak knew that there was a prophet named Balaam within his own territory. He's not an Israelite. That the idea that sometimes we get that all the prophets were in Israel. No, that's not true. There was an actual prophet of God among the Moabites named Balaam. He had a great reputation because anybody he said would fail, they failed. If anybody succeeded, they succeeded. He told the truth. And King Balak wanted a curse placed on the people of Israel. If not for anything else, then perhaps he said, maybe I can defeat them in battle. Maybe they won't come into my territory. But he says, I already figured it out. I can't win if I try attacking these people. Not without extra help. And with that, by the way, he sent this standard fee for a diviner along with the request. God appeared to Balaam that night and told him that he was not to go with these men, nor could he was going to be allowed to curse the Israelites. God said it in no questionable way. In fact, if we read verse 8, he said to them, spend the night here, and I'll bring back word to you, what the Lord may speak to me. The leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, sent word to me, behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God's very clear. You cannot do what was requested. These are people that God wants to succeed. So Balak politely tells the king messengers, no, I can't do this. Go home. Well, Balak decided, well, that obviously he just didn't send enough fee. That's the problem. So he sent the princes of the country, he sent the top leaders of the country to Balaam, and he hints that rich rewards will be yours if you would just curse these Israelites. And Balaam actually said very well that for all of Balak's wealth, he could only do what the Lord commands. I don't care how much money you offer me, I can only do what God commands. But he asked the people to stay the night so he could talk to God again. This time, God says, you can go. But he has to follow God's instructions. So Balaam is more pleased with this. He gets up and goes the next day. And the reading that we had about Balaam and the donkey is what takes place. And that's kind of confusing because God just told Balaam he could go. But then an angel sent to oppose him. Three times Balaam came very close to losing his life, unknowingly, saved by his own donkey. He came close to losing his life. He gets so upset at his donkey, he doesn't even start, if you notice, he doesn't even act like he's startled when the donkey starts to talk to him. He's just plain mad. Doesn't start thinking, well, wait a minute, this is kind of strange. It's not until God opens his eyes and allows him to see the angel standing in front of him that Balaam realizes that God's really not for this. And he came close to losing his life. Balaam even offers, I'll just go back home. Obviously you don't want this, I'll go back home. God said, no, you will go. But you can only say what I told you, tell you to say. What we find as we continue reading, and I'm not going to take time to read all of this, because I want to focus on something else. Eventually, Balaam tries four times to curse the people. Each time they will try a different spot, or we'll try a bigger sacrifice. Four times Balaam tries to curse the Israelites. And every time when his mouth opens up, out comes blessings on the Israelites. He could not override God. But one thing does happen. See, Balaam realizes he cannot give Balak exactly what he wanted. But he gives Balak a suggestion on how Balaam, or how Balak, can get God to turn against the Israelites. In Numbers 31 and in verse 6, oops. It says, Moses sent them 1,000 from each tribe to war, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpet for the alarm in his hand. And we want 16, sorry, not 6. Number 31, verse 16. Behold, these cursed the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter Peor, so that the plague was among the congregation of Israel. Balaam gave them the suggestion that basically will lead the Israelites into idolatry, offer them sexual favors, and these people will go after it, and God will turn against them, which is what happened in Peor. Balaam, while he couldn't curse Israel, told Balak how to defeat Israel by having God do it for them. They offered the Israelites sex, wine, entertainment. In fact, back in Numbers 25, you see the actual event. Numbers 25 doesn't tell you who suggested it. It's not until you get to Numbers 31 that you find out it was actually Balaam's suggestion that caused this. But Numbers 25, starting with verse 1, then the Israelites remained on the Shittim. The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And for this, we go back to Numbers 31, Balaam eventually loses his life. Because when the attack does occur, it says in Numbers 31, verse 8, they killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evah, Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Rabbah, and 5 kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. So even though Balaam thought he found a way to get around it, he still lost his life. Now I want you to think for a moment, why did God originally turn against Balaam? Balaam didn't listen to God, first off. After God clearly stated that he was not to curse the Israelites, he went back anyways to ask again. God let him go not because God changed his mind, but he was going to prove his sovereignty both to Balaam and to Balak. See, despite the direct command and the incident with the angel, Balaam could not take the hint. If you want to call that a hint. He couldn't take the command. Take a look at Deuteronomy 23 in verse 5. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Balaam wanted badly to curse the Israelites. Why? Well, obviously he wasn't listening to what God said. He tried to go against what God said. Balaam tried 4 times in front of Balak and failed. Every time God changed his curses into blessings. The reason why we find out in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's not really mentioned the motivation behind it. In fact, if you just read what's in the Old Testament, you think, well, Balaam obviously doesn't care about money, because he told people, I don't care how much wealth you have, I can't go against God's will. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find out what he says and what motivated him were 2 different things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Why did Balaam ask the second time? Because he was hoping God would change his mind because he wanted the money. Why did Balaam go on and try four times, even though God says you can't do this? He wanted the money. And he thought he could get away and get around what God said. See, for money, Balaam was willing to oppose the God of heaven, who gave him his job in the first place. Because the only reason why he was a prophet of God was because God put him as a prophet of God. Now, Balaam's story is interesting, but it would not be as interesting if it doesn't mean something to you and I. There's something we need to take away from this story. See, a lot of us believe in the providence of God, that God will make things work for those who love him, and that's true. We ask God for something, and then it appears, and we assume that God answered our prayers. You see, God answered Balaam's prayer, just as Balaam hoped he would answer it on the second visit. But Balaam was sinning. The very prayer that he was asking for, he knew was against God's will. But he got exactly what he asked for. He wanted permission to go, and God said, you can go. Balaam didn't ask according to God's will. Balaam had chosen money over God. He was just looking for God to back him up. Balaam had turned his back on God, so God gave him what he was looking for. And the reason why I want to point this out is we can do exactly the same thing. If we ask God for something that we know is wrong, God just might grant that prayer. Why? Because we've already chosen to go against God. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. This is something that ought to be in your back of your mind at all times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Actually, we'll start with verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and will bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be all judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now I want you to notice that. Why did God delude people? Why did he send a strong deluding influence? It was because they already made up their mind that they didn't love the truth, because they enjoyed doing what was wrong. They were asking God, in a sense, for what wasn't true. Had a friend of mine write a statement, and I thought it was fascinating because it was very perceptive. Because when she was talking about Mormons, she mentioned that the Mormons ask you to ask God to tell them that the Book of Mormon is true. And she said, you know what? I can't do that. She already knew the Book of Mormon was false, but if I asked God to prove to me the Book of Mormon is true, I might just get that answer. Because she's basically saying, here, God, here's the answer I want. She's not asking for the truth. She's asking, here's the answer I want. That's the wrong way to approach God. See, God's providence only applies to those who seek His will, wanting to do what is right, wanting to know what the truth is. She's not going to ask God if the Book of Mormon is true. And they didn't like that. They didn't want that. She said, but I will not ask God to prove to me that it is true. And she showed him that verse. Scared the guys quite a bit. But they never realized that. See, ultimately we could become like the Gentile society. In fact, in a lot of ways, America is turning into the Gentile society of the past. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how the Greek society decayed. And it went step by step. It started out with a denial that God exists, which was quickly followed by a replacement of God with their own creation. But notice what happens in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. What happened when they insisted on going their own way? God let them go. When that wasn't enough, look down at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the woman exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. What happened when that wasn't enough and they insisted on going further? God let them go. When that wasn't enough, look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper. The point is that God's not going to stand in the way if you insist on doing what is wrong. And just because you can do what is wrong doesn't mean you're doing right. See, Balaam, basically, I'm certain after the second time when he asked God, let me go, and God said, okay, you can go. Balaam, I'm certain, just knew that God was behind him and God was approving of the fact that he was going to go to Moab to curse the Israelites. God gave him exactly what he asked for. But he was asking for something that was against what God wanted. We have to be careful of the same thing. We've got to be careful of what we ask for. We need to make sure that we're asking according to God's will. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. We're saying we want this in accordance to what Jesus authorizes. We ask for things because we want them, not because it's what's right. God might just give us what we ask for. And we might just deceive ourselves in saying, well, hey, look, everything fell into place. It worked just the way I wanted to. Everything came out really great. And we're leading ourselves down the wrong path. So the point that I want you to go away with is to understand is that you need to be careful about what you pray for. You need to understand that God's will comes first in our lives. To do what He wants. Not what I want. Not what you want. But what God wants. Because God is sovereign. Hope you'll think about these things this morning. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selected.